so well put earlier. We are going to be sharing today, or this month, I should say, about I am the way, the truth, and the life. And we're going to stop and look at each of those I am statements. Today we look at I am the way. As Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, how often have you paid attention to the context of where that verse is? You can turn there in your scriptures over to John 14, and you will see that Jesus was talking to his disciples, and very specifically to one. You remember who that was? Doubting Thomas. He was the one. If you remember, in John chapter 14, starting at verse 1, follow in your scriptures. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. That's when Thomas is like, but. I mean, I probably would have been Thomas at that point. But do you remember what he says there? Look at verse 5. Thomas said, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? That's when Jesus responds with these words, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus could have responded with so many different things, and he chose those very words so that we would have the message, the truth that we need to know. The baby who came in the flesh, the God who came in the flesh, was there speaking to his disciples, asking for the way. And Jesus could have said, well, I am one of the ways. I'm a good way. You know, you could also do this, but I'm a good way. You could try my method. But he didn't do that. He used, and in Greek there is a definite article that is there. I'm not one of many ways. I am the one and only way, if you'll allow that. And that's the clear implication of what we're told there by Jesus. And when we say a way, what do we mean by that? Well, you can go look it up in the dictionary. It's a path or a route. We drive on a highway. We go down the way. It's that path. It's from point A to point B. And so Jesus Christ is that means that we get to God. And he speaks of that. Because when you look at Scripture, you find that from the very beginning of Scripture, that it is clear that God is giving us a message. And that message is this: I'm going to provide a way. You cannot find a way to me, a holy, perfect God. Remember, we go all the way back to Genesis? Adam and Eve are created in the garden. And then by chapter 3, they've already hosed it up. They said, no, I'm going to do it my way. I could be like God if I, or however you want to look at the fall. But the reality is Adam and Eve chose to do it their way, and they were fallen from that point. But the beauty of that is from that point forward, you find that Scripture speaks of this unfolding revelation of how God is going to provide the way, or more importantly, how Jesus Christ is the way. And so it's this unfolding revelation, is how theologians like to put that term. And if you look back in your scriptures, you find all the way back at the fall, just after the fall, Genesis 3:15, we have a glimmer. And I will grant you, this is a really cloudy mirror here that we're looking at. But in Genesis 3:15, we know this, we call this the proto-gospel, the first gospel, the hope that's there. And God is speaking to the serpent and Adam and Eve there, and if you will, he is executing judgment after they have sinned against him. And he says, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, speaking to the serpent. There's going to be a war. and between your seed and her seed. But here's the glimmer of hope. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. Excuse me. It's fatal to be bruised on the head. Satan is defeated, is what that saying is. You're going to get it on the head. And you're going to seem to have won for a season as we look forward to the cross. But what happened at the cross on the third day? Jesus Christ came up out of that grave. It was just a mere peck on the heel, if you will. And that's what Genesis 3:15 is pointing forward, that Jesus was that way. He was that hope. And so that we see all the way back at the time of Adam, the first glimmer of the hope of the gospel. And from there, we move forward. You can go forward to Genesis 12. Hundreds of years later, Abraham. He turns to Abraham, a worshiper of sun gods, moon gods. Abraham was declared to be a pagan by the New Testament writers. But God came to Abraham and chose him and said, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, we get it now, don't we? Because we have the advantage of history. How are all the families of the earth blessed through Abraham? Exactly what we celebrate at Advent. God become man. Through the line of Abraham, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, was sent. And that was the full expectation of that promise coming forth. To David, later, King David. He speaks to King David and he says, and your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever, and your throne shall be established forever. But David's dead. He's rotten. He's in the ground. How in the world does he have a forever throne? Because Jesus Christ is descended from David. And so we see that spiritual application of that, how that kingdom carries on, and it's that figurative promise that begins to come. And we could go on and on about all of the covenant promises that are given in the old covenant that are fulfilled in Christ Jesus. God become a man. And so when Jesus says to them, I am the way, he's saying, I am that answer. I'm the fulfillment of prophecy. I'm the one who's going to go to the cross. I'm the one who's going to bear your sin and take it upon myself. And I'm the one who will give you my righteousness. That's the message that we find unfolded. Peter, later, after Christ, I like how he put it. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you. Remember, he's speaking to the Jewish people? And he says, okay, let's go back in history here. And you crucified this King Jesus. But he says, you rejected him. He came to you. He came to the Jewish people. He came as your Messiah, and y'all just went, kill him. Crucify him. He came to you. He was rejected by you, the builder, which has become the cornerstone. But here's the key thing. In Jesus Christ, this one that was crucified, buried, and raised again, in him there is salvation in no one else. That's important for us too. And there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. What an amazing truth. And so when Jesus says, I am the way, it's that summary of all of these passages. And we could go on with many other passages from Scripture. So what does Jesus mean when he says, I am the way? That's what we want to look at this morning. I would submit to you that number one, the Bible is an answer to man's great quest to be restored to God. You ever looked around at all the different ways that people will tell you how you can get right with God? Hindu, Buddhism, Islam, you know, Hare Krishna, you name it. There's a lot of different ways. Other people go, oh, you know what, I'm good enough on my own. The man will look at my stuff and I'm pretty good. I always wonder how they're going to say that when they actually come face to face with God. You know, calling him the man. Yeah. This is the holy creator. But here's the truth. We all understand and realize this is what the Holy Scriptures are about. It's God's message to mankind about his plan for redemption. He is redeeming his own back to himself. If you're here this morning and you're knowing that Jesus Christ died for your sins, that you're not smarter than the average bear. You just have God's grace upon you that you can actually comprehend and say, yes, I believe Jesus Christ died for my sins and I am His. It's part of the story of redemption of how God is bringing back all those that He has created for His glory. And when we hear Jesus say, I am the way, this is not a new and unique concept in Scripture. Remember, we just read earlier, prophet Isaiah chapter 35, he spoke about this way. Very specifically at verse 8, and he says, and a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. It's interesting. When you look at the Septuagint, y'all know what the Septuagint is? That's the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. Did you get that? It's just basically it's the Old Testament written in the same language as the New Testament. Okay? But here's the interesting thing. The words in the Septuagint, for where you see the way, it's the same word that Jesus used in John 14:6. It's the hodos. The path, the way, the means to get from here to there. It's the same Greek word, and I don't think that's by accident that Jesus used that word. He says, I'm the way. It's the same one that the prophet Isaiah prophesied about, that there shall be a way of holiness. Jesus is that way. And it's unfolding that. Hey, think about the book of Isaiah. And that's one of those funky books, isn't it? Hopefully you've read through it. But you go back and forth. Isaiah is speaking to the people and go, be careful, God's coming to get you. But then he suddenly goes, but there's hope. God loves you and rejoice. He's going to provide salvation. But be careful. And it's this back and forth. And, you know, it's one of these books that you're going, well, which is it? Isaiah? Which are you? And it's back, and that's the language that's given in this book. Isaiah 35 is one of those that at the beginning we see some of the challenges in the early part of that, but then he goes, but there is a way. God's going to provide that. And so that's the purpose of Isaiah. In Isaiah 53, we're familiar with that, right? Speaking of the suffering servant, he was rejected by men. A man of sorrows, acquainted with... No doubt that speaks of Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. It foretells about what He would go through in order to redeem us. What I love is take a look at the uninspired titles in the English Bibles about Isaiah chapter 35. Do you know what there are? If you have an ESV, it says, the ransomed shall return. Now, that's not inspired by God. Men, as they read this chapter, go, that's a summary. The NIV says, the joy of the redeemed. The New American Standard says, Zion's happy future. Zion being that figurative biblical picture for Jerusalem, but really it's more than the physical Jerusalem that's over in Israel. It's the spiritual Jerusalem. It's the hope. It's that idea of, it'll all be set right. When we find that word Zion. And so, here's the deal. Isaiah is speaking to a discouraged people who need desperate hope from their God. Because Isaiah is speaking to God's covenant people who are discouraged. Look at verse 1 of Isaiah 35. The wilderness and the dry land will finally be glad. It's really the gist of what he's saying there. The desert is going to rejoice. And so, things were not too good. He's speaking to a people who are in exile, isn't he? People who have been carried away. The glory of Israel is in shambles. They're an exiled people who are under subjugation. They are not a happy people. Look at verse 4. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong and fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. This is to people who are in captivity. I've lost everything, Lord. Remember, we used to go down to Zion, to Jerusalem. We used to sing as we go to the temple. Oh, I remember Granddaddy used to tell me about that story. And they would go and they would feast and they would fellowship with God there. That was their cultural worship with God. But now, they're like, what is there? We've been carried away. We're an exiled people. We've lost everything. There's nothing to worship. But this promise that the prophet Isaiah brings to God's covenant people, people like you and I, in this earth, do you ever struggle at times? Maybe you've gotten a health diagnosis. Maybe you've been dealt some really stinky financial issues. It's amazing the things that happen in this fallen world. But this world is not all there is there? We are God's covenant people. And again, just like people in exile, because we are, was it put in the New Testament? We are aliens in a strange land, aren't we? This world is not our home. And he's pointing forward. It's the same idea the prophet Isaiah to the people of Israel. And the hope is this, and a highway shall be there. It shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean are not going to pass over it. It will belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they're fools, they shall not go astray. Whew, there's hope for me, huh? But it's this idea of God is going to provide that salvation. And he has written it to his covenant people, the people that he has chosen to worship him, the people he has chosen to be with him. People who wanted to go to Zion to worship and fellowship. Look at it down in verse 10. And the ransom of the Lord will return and come to Zion with singing. Oh, that's what my granddaddy used to tell me about. How they would sing as they would go along the road. Think about how many of the psalms, processional psalms, as they go up to the Temple Mount. That's what's being brought back to the picture. And they will obtain gladness and joy. Their sorrow and their sighing will flee. Brings you back. Remember Psalm 42? My soul thirsts for the living God. It's this attitude. Oh, when shall I go and appear before God? It's this idea. I want fellowship with God. And as believers, do we ever struggle with that? Do you just get caught up in the garbage and the stinkiness of this messed up world and just go, I want to go fellowship with God. I want to be done the issues with my boss, the issues in my relationship. I want to have fellowship with God. He says he's redeemed me. It's the now and the not yet, that struggle that we come. And so we often long for, just like the people of Israel, to have a relationship with our covenant God. I want to go on that highway. I want to be on the highway. And look at verse 9. I want to be on the highway where I don't have to worry about lions or ravenous beasts or jackals coming and devouring me. It seems like every time I turn around, Lord, it seems there's something else that's come out. God's saying, no, look, I'm going to provide the way, the highway. It's a way through the wilderness. Remember over in Isaiah 40? The words that were used by John the Baptist or used of John the Baptist. He prepares. He's the one announcing the one who's coming. And it's that same idea. You see, back in Isaiah's time, roads were not like they are here. We got roads everywhere. We got freeways and highways. And yes, our government hasn't kept up and they need to build way more. But part of the reason our country is so prosperous is because we had put in a freeway system years ago. Don't worry about the politics of how it got here. But it made our country prosperous. Well, back at the time of Isaiah, the Persian Empire. I teach world history to homeschoolers. I'm having a ball. But we learned about the royal road, which came to its pinnacle in about 300 BC. 300 years before Christ. But this is back at the time when this was being built. This is the time of Isaiah. As you go back into that time. And this royal road was a 1,500-mile road that went from Susa up to Sardis in the Asia Minor. And it made Persia the ruling power of the world. It was all due to what? Their royal road. The royal way, if you allow me that term, because it's the same idea. It's this, that they became the world power as a result of it. This highway provided easy and safe transportation. They had outposts all the way along it where soldiers would protect so the lions and the wild beasts and the robbers wouldn't rob people. You imagine what that does for world trade. It's that idea. And that's what Isaiah is bringing this picture. And roads like that were not cheap. It's one thing to call Arthur up and get his caterpillar out and knock a mountain down and fill in the valley. Imagine doing that without a caterpillar. No, by hand. Roads are expensive, very expensive. But Jesus Christ says, I am the way. And our royal king, he paid a great cost for this. Spurgeon says it better than I ever can. Let me quote from him. I love how he puts this. Engineering has done much to tunnel through mountains and bridge abysses, but the greatest triumph of engineering is that which made a way from sin to holiness, from death to life, from condemnation to perfection. Who could make a road over the mountains of our iniquities but the Almighty God? None but the Lord of love would have wished it. None but the God of wisdom could have devised it. None but the God of power could have carried this out. It cost the great God the jewel of heaven. He emptied out the treasury of his own heart, for he spared not his own son, but freely delivered up him up for us all. In the life and death of the well-beloved, infinite wisdom had laid a firm foundation for the way by which sinners in all ages may journey home to God. The highway of our God is such a masterpiece that even those who travel it every day often stand and wonder and ask, how could such a way have been planned and constructed? Verily, that prophecy is fulfilled to the letter. I will even make a way in the wilderness and the rivers in the desert. Oh, if I could only preach like Spurgeon. But here's the question I'm going to challenge you as you sit here today. Have you taken this way to God? Are you on this way to God? Are you on the road? The only way to God is through Christ Jesus. He's not a way. He is the way. I love how John, the Gospel of John. Good job, Jim. You picked right where I was going there. John chapter 1, starting at verse 10. The same idea comes forth. He, Jesus Christ, was in the world and the world was made through him, and yet the world did not know him. Think about it. Jesus, the Creator, we're told. He then comes as a babe in the flesh. And did they just go, wow, our Creator is here? What did they shout out? Crucify him. John chapter 1, verse 11, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But yet, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And then if you just go a chapter or two later over to chapter 3, he carries on with this promise of what the way means. Because the Pharisees were questioning John the Baptist about, well, don't we have to be purified? You're saying this and this. And what were they trying to do? They were trying to build their own highway. That's what the Pharisees were doing. That's why they were so against Jesus, because he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And the Pharisees, well, yeah, but I can keep the law and get to God. Can we ever keep the law? No. And so in John chapter 3, verse 27, John answered the Pharisees. A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear witness to this. I can just imagine a modern vernacular. You jokers, do you not get this? I mean, I can just hear the toot of John the Baptist. Maybe he was more sanctified than me. But, you know, he's coming. You bear witness. I have already told you, I am not the Christ. I was sent before him. And then you continue to read in John chapter 3. We don't have the time, but drop all the way to verse 36. I love that verse. It's my favorite napkin verse. Write that bad boy down on a napkin. And here's the way it works. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. That's the left side of the napkin. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Now, which side are you on? Do you believe the Son? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life? Or are you not obeying him? And what does John say? The wrath of God remains upon you. Either you're in Christ or you're outside. Either you're on the highway that God has provided, or you're in the valley. There's no two ways about it. There aren't many other paths to get there. And so when Jesus says, I am the way, he is declaring that truth. And that's what the prophet Isaiah, a highway shall be there. It shall be called the way of holiness. Let me make three final observations about the way of holiness. We'll get caught up here. There. Number one, the way of holiness is for those who are righteous in God's sight. And let me clarify that for you. God's way, his way of salvation, is called a way of holiness by the prophet Isaiah. And I don't think that's by accident. And it doesn't mean that you have to earn your way in holiness, because we cannot do it. Arthur, how do you put it? There's no one good, no, not one, no one who seeks God. That's us. None of us are good or holy. But that's why Christ came. He is our goodness. He is our holiness in our place. You know my favorite verse if you've been around here for more than a couple of months. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God, for our sake, he made him, Jesus Christ, to become sin who knew no sin. So that in him, Jesus Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. The great exchange is how we call that. The swapping of records, if you will. And so, we become righteous in God's sight by keeping the law. We become righteous in God's sight by attending church and participating in the choir. No. We become righteous in Christ by trusting that Jesus is your righteousness. He came and he paid a debt I could not pay, and I now receive his record of righteousness. It's as simple as that. That's why the Pharisees fought Jesus so hard. It can't be that simple. No, I got to do something, right? No. It's back. And so the way of holiness is a way for only for those who are righteous. I hope you understand what it means to be righteous in God's sight. That you are resting in Christ's righteousness as your own, not your own works. Now, does that mean you don't have to do good works? We covered that a couple of weeks ago in the end of Titus, didn't we? If you understand what Christ did, you're going to be oozing with good works, or however you want to put it. They're going to be falling all out of you. That's the evidence. The second truth that you find in Isaiah's prophecy, the way of holiness is a place of safety. Look at verse 9 in chapter 35 there. No lion will be there, nor shall there be any ravenous beast come up on it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed will walk there. Do you catch the gist there? When you're on God's highway, he's got you. You're protected. The ransomed of the Lord will return and come to Zion. It's a journey. We're on a journey, aren't we? Pilgrim's Progress. Sort of the same idea. We're on this journey to the celestial city. It's already sure and absolute, but we're on the journey. And the way of holiness is reserved for the redeemed of the Lord. I love how Jesus put it in John 6. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I'm not going to cast him out. For I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none of all that he has given unto me, but I will raise it up on the last day. And then John 6:40, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on that last day." And so when Isaiah speaks of no lion or no ravenous beast, he's speaking spiritually of being secure in trusting God for the provision of salvation. We don't have to be taken away by the winds and the whims of the world. We can walk the way of holiness. Now, does that guarantee that you're not going to have health issues, financial issues? People attack you, you might even be martyred? It says nothing about that. But let them take my life for the glory of Christ, because I know that I am in His hand, and nothing can clutch me from it. And so that place of safety, the way I can sing joyously, is just as the many martyrs who've gone before us have sung joyously as they're martyred and their life is taken. I know I'm His, and He is mine. And lastly, the way of holiness is a place of joy. Verse 10, "And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads, and they will obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee." Wow. I'm ready for some of that. You see, on the way of holiness, those who are redeemed, as they go down that road, in this fallen world, it can be a little rough at times. But we know we're on the King's highway. We have His protection. We have His plan. And when we get discouraged, what do we need to do? I'm on the King's highway. He has me secure. He's watching over me. And all I need to do is keep my eyes focused on Jesus, the way. He will obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will run from me. I would challenge that it's John 10:27. Remembering this truth, Jesus said this about all of His sheep, all believers who trust in Christ Jesus. "For my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand." What an amazing truth. My salvation is not all about me, is it? It depends upon the great shepherd, the one who said, "I am the way." And when you get downcast, when you get discouraged, go back to that truth when Jesus said, "I am the way." You can't say He is the way unless He's given you that gift. Don't forget it. Have the encouragement that He is my way. He is my Savior. He is my hope.